golden candlesticks. So those candlesticks, those are the seven churches there that have been mentioned of Asia Minor. And as a candlestick, a church, we are supposed to be giving out our light to the community around us. And a candlestick, you know, it has oil. It makes that candle burn. Those candlesticks was found, those lamps in the temple. There's oil that makes that burn. And so the Spirit of God is supposed to flow through us as a church, and we're supposed to give out light to the community. Well, look what happens here. Verse number 13, and in the midst, in the middle of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man. That's one of the names of Jesus. I think there's 27 or 20-some different titles given to our Lord throughout the book of Revelation. So in your study of the book, start underlining the different titles you find. See if you can find some 20-some titles. There's one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as a flame of fire. Now in the middle of these churches, here we see Jesus. And the way we see Jesus is this, in this text as he's pointed out here. His clothing is that of priest and of a judge. What we're reading here is a very graphic description of Christ, like we find in Daniel, of his deity and of him as judge sovereign ruler of the universe. That hair that's white that we read here, it does not refer to his age, but it refers to his beauty and to his purity. And to his eternal being, and then where we see his eyes were as a flame of fire. That's a reference to divine judgment. And then we go on, and it says his feet like unto fine brass in verse 15, and as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And so that reference to the fine brass, we're reminded of the brazen altar. There where fire was built, and we're reminded of brazen bronze utensils that were put in the fire. And so that brass, it is a reference to the judgment. So this picture of Jesus, that, and you got to know this to understand the rest of the book. So John sees Jesus, and what he sees is this. He sees him in all of his glory and all of his power and all of his splendor. He sees him clothed in a priest robe, in a judge's robe. He gives a physical description of Christ, and every part that is physically describes his searching, penetrating, righteous judgment as he seeks out all that is impure or all that is sinful. And so he paints and portrays Christ as judge. Friends, listen to me. I want you to understand something. When we preach Jesus and give you an appeal to come to this altar, I am preaching Jesus as the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. He is the spotless Lamb. And I urge you and I beg you and I plead with you during our services to come to this altar and give your life, give your heart, trust Christ to be Lord and Savior of your life. I do that. Why? Because listen, that same Jesus who is a lion, will one day be a lion. And he will no longer be a suffering servant. But it's very clear that he is going to be robed in righteousness. And he's going to be judged one day. And we got to make this clear. I don't want to preach Jesus as if I'm mad or angry. You ever seen any preachers that preach and you think they're mad or angry at somebody? I mean, it's like they're mad and they just preach mad. I mean, they could preach the 23rd Psalm and preach it mad. I don't get that. And so I never want to be that kind of preacher. There may be times when we have to be firm and be stern. And this is what we need to realize is that Jesus today is offered as a lamb. Come to him as a lamb. Come to him and trust his sacrifice for your sins. Put your faith in him. But if you don't, then you need to understand that one day he'll be a righteous judge, and he won't mess it up, and he won't get it wrong, and he won't hand down a judgment that is not appropriate or fitting for the crime. He's going to be true. He is the faithful witness, the Bible has said here in chapter 1. And so I plead with you, and I plead with those that would hear this by internet or Facebook or whatever it may be. I plead with you. You come to Him while He is a lamb, willing to take away your sins. Because as a righteous judge, you don't want to stand before Him undone and lost. Well, let me move quickly here. So, verse 16. And verse 15 points out that his voice was the sound of many waters, just a booming voice, a thundering voice. Verse 16, and he had in his right hand seven stars, seven messengers, angels, the verse 20 calls it. Literally, the interpretation there in the text says messengers. He had them in his right hand. So who's the messengers of the seven churches? Well, that's those that pastor those seven churches. And God's got them in his right hand. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And so I want you to see this right here. So here we see a picture of the churches. Boy, this ought to change the way you do church. I just want you to know. John sees this vision, and what he sees the vision of is Christ and all of his glory and all of his power. And guess who's in the middle of those churches? There's Jesus in the middle of all those churches. Well, you know what? Can I tell you who's here right now? Jesus is in the midst of our church tonight. He's here. He's the honored guest. He's the one we reverence. We worship. Because he's present here. And so John sees this picture of the seven churches. In the middle of them, there's the Lord. And not only that, but he sees in the Lord's right hand is those seven messengers, the pastors, those local assemblies, symbolizing that they are the Lord's possession, that he controls them, that he leads them, he directs them, he owns them. Man, he owns me tonight, I'm telling you. I'm a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I also want to say this when we look at the mention of the pastors being in his right hand and that Jesus is in the midst, that as pastor, listen to me, as pastor. Now, let me say something. We're going verse by verse right here. So if you expect me to jump into the middle of the seventh judgment that's poured out upon the earth and just start slinging blood and judgment tonight and hailstones and all of that, then you're going to have to read ahead and try to figure out what date that'll be, because we're going verse by verse, word by word. I want to say something as pastor, given that image that John has portrayed here. You know that one day I will have to stand and give an account of what I've did with Liberty Baptist Church and the other churches I've pastored. Do you know that? And so you need to understand that I don't lead and I don't pastor according to what I think's best, according to my ideals, according to my theology, according to some kind of whatever I could come up with. I don't lead and pastor like that. I'm a man under authority. And not only am I a man under authority, but I follow the great shepherd, the chief shepherd. And one day I'll have to stand and give an account of how I shepherd God's people, particularly as right now at this point at Liberty Baptist Church. Now that is sobering, it's humbling, and it's terrifying to me. And it causes me to walk carefully. And so you just need to understand that sometimes when I lead and when I pastor and as I direct us in the way the Lord would have us to go, that I'm not doing it to win popularity votes. I'm not doing it to win a popularity contest. I'm not doing it so you'll pat me on the back or so you'll buy me ice cream at Dairy Queen after church, though I hope you will tonight. Somebody surely will do that. I'm not doing it for all those things. I'm doing it. I will lead and pastor and shepherd as if I'm going to stand and give an account one day, because I'm going to give an account one day. And it terrifies me. And it wants me to be careful and cautious in all that I do. Okay, so let's finish this. John, verse 17. When I saw him, now think about what John said. When I saw him, what did he see? Jesus and all of that splendor and glory. I fell at his feet as dead. Now, keep in mind who we're talking about John. We're talking about John, who Jesus so tenderly called to follow him. He left his fishing business to follow Jesus. We're talking about John, who was one of the three inner core of disciples, Peter, James, and John. He was with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration We're talking about John, who at that last meal with the Lord leaned over, laid his head on the shoulder of Jesus. We're talking about John, who stood even as everyone else had fled, scattered as sheep running from the slaughter. We're talking about John, who stood at the cross when everybody else had forsaken our Lord. He stood at the cross with Mary, the mother of Jesus. That's who we're speaking of. We're speaking of John. But after John sees the glory of the Jesus and all of his splendor and sees him and in his sovereign attire, in his personality as judge, when John sees him, he falls as a dead man. You know, one of the things that's happened in the church today among the people of God is we've lost reverence for who Jesus is. We really have. That's why, and I'm not going here tonight, I really not, but I'll just go ahead and say that's why there's so much junk in churches today, so much worldliness in churches, trying to win the world by being like the world. You'll never do that. You'll never do that. Trying to win the world by sounding like the world, trying to win the world by dressing like the world. Listen, you won't win the world, but you'll win the world by being different, because he's different. He's separated. He's separate. He's unique. He's eternal. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And we need to reverence him as such in our speech and in our actions and in our words and even in our worship. But so seeing Jesus like that, it causes John to fall dead. All right, let me move fast right here. So he laid his right hand upon John, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death." And he tells John, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." There's your outline. The things which are, the things which have been, and the things which shall be hereafter. That's how you outline the book of Revelation. "The mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and seven gold candlesticks." Seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now, let me say this. I'm going to back up. And I will just go ahead and ask for Elizabeth, you come and play the piano, hymn of invitation, whatever God would lead you to do. John said when he saw Jesus in this revelation of Jesus, that he fell as dead, and Jesus laid his right hand upon him, lifted him up, began to give him this revelation. Next Wednesday night we will jump right into we'll do chapters 2 and probably chapters 3 as we talk about those churches in Asia Minor, those seven churches, and those individual letters written to each church. But then from Revelation 4 on, it's just where the ball rolls. But back to that verse where John fell as a dead man. One of the things I want to do in this study, Revelation has been a and prophecy in general, not just Revelation, but it's been a personal study of mine. I devoted many years to studying it just personally, but it was an area of specialization in one of my degrees. But one of my purposes of being here, I could carry on a whole semester worth of two-hour classes just on this book of Revelation. There's so much in here. But one of the things I want to do is I want to just go word by word, verse by verse, and I want to make Revelation simple if I can, just simple. I don't want to get into all the deep details, but I want to fully acknowledge what the Bible says but make it simple. But here's what I also want to do. I also want to make it practical. And that's the way it's written too. It's not just about future things. But even in the telling of future things, hey, there's a word for us today. And one of the things that impressed me about this text right here is we see Jesus in all of his splendor, his glory. And John couldn't even look upon him. He fell as a dead man. The Bible said this, that Jesus touched him with his right hand. And I started thinking about all the times Jesus touched somebody in the Word of God. I started thinking about the blind men who one day he touched and made them to see. I think about the deaf man. He touched his ears caused his ears to hear. I think about the casket of a widow's only son, and Jesus passed by and he touched the casket and raised that son from the dead. I think about the lepers who he wasn't supposed to touch, but he did anyway, and he healed the leprosy. I think about the Peter's mother-in-law who was sick with a fever, and he went in and he touched Jesus' mother-in-law, took her by the hand, and healed her. The very fact that he could heal anybody's mother-in-law is a miracle in and of itself. But I was thinking about the touch of Jesus, how he could touch. Now watch that. Now even in his current state, as John sees him, I made it very clear tonight that there's a day coming, and John sees him in that day of judgment when he's not the lamb anymore in all of his meekness and humility, but he is a roaring lion. He is judge. He's dressed like a high priest, and he rules and reigns in righteousness. And even in all of that, John looks at him, and John falls as a dead man. But even Jesus in that character, that aspect of his personality, he reaches down and he touches John. What a stroke of grace. What a touch of grace that must have been to old weary John, exiled to the Isle of Patmos for doing the work of Jesus, sent to prison for preaching, hard labor for preaching Jesus. And how that in all of his troubles, just still trying to do the work of the Lord, writing down everything God was showing him, writing it all down so you and I could receive a blessing by reading it and by hearing it and by heeding it tonight. Even in all of that, Jesus reaches down and touches him with his right hand, revives John to continue receiving what God's got in store for him. So that's chapter 1. I apologize tonight if you expected to see me swinging off the chandeliers or painting pictures of meteors falling from the sky and lost men and women running and hiding for cover. That was chapter 1. But even more important than that, I think tonight is this. I think tonight's very important for you to know, in all of your troubles, that there's glory that'll follow. And I'm telling you this, I am not preaching something I don't know. I'm not preaching you something I only know by the writing of God's word. I'm standing here telling you tonight that I've been there, and I can assure you because I've been an eyewitness of it. I know it not only because it's written in the word, but I know it by experience, that if you're troubled and you're downtrodden, you're going through a furnace of affliction, I know by experience that someplace, sometime, God will turn that thermostat off. He'll turn it down. He'll pull you out of fire and get ready because glory will follow. And I know that if that's you tonight, all it's going to take is this: for Jesus with his right hand to touch you, and it'll raise you up. It'll make you whole. It'll loose you, washed, loosed by his own blood. And so tonight I wonder if you've come that way. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad, and I hope you come to be a part of this service. And maybe you just come to hear revelation. Well, that may be what you planned, but God had something else in plan tonight. God wanted to lift you. He wanted to lay his right hand on you. Well, preacher, he doesn't know what I'm going through. He doesn't know where I'm at. Oh, you better believe he does. He's an all-knowing creator and redeemer God. And in fact, Jesus is in our midst right now, according to what we've just read. He's moving among us, in and out this pulpit, through this altar, through these pews, and in your heart. Number one, I want to ask you, if you've never been saved, if you don't know where you'll spend eternity, that you could start making your way down this aisle, these aisles, in just a moment as others come, and you lock eyes with me, and you come to me, and let me know, I do not know where I will spend eternity. I need to be saved tonight. I want to trust Jesus as the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin, takes away my sins. So you're going to come and you're going to find me. Come straight to me. And I don't care if there's five of you. If somebody else beats you, you come to me anyway. You understand? And then for those that are here, you know you're saved, born again on your way to heaven. I just want to ask you, Do you need his touch tonight? Do you need him to reach down his right hand? Because life has left you like a dead man. Even in Christ and his kingly sovereign duties is so full of grace that he'll reach down and touch you tonight and lift you. My words will only lift you for a little while, if at that, at best, my words will fail. But the words of Jesus, they stand forever. They'll lift you, they'll establish you, they'll direct your path. I'm going to ask you to stand. In church, you come, and as you come, those that are lost will follow you to this altar. Go ahead, Elizabeth. Yes. You come. You come.